Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. Let's acknowledge the Lord's presence. Father, we thank you for today, and we know you're here. We know you're alive. We know you restore, rejuvenate, and we thank you for this day because it gives us another opportunity to do things right and to honor you. We ask for your blessings over this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So today I titled this Masks, and I hope it will make sense why. And I want to talk about something that, you know, around attendance at churches where the assembly meets, the congregation, et cetera. And one of the most commonly used excuses I heard through the years, and I continue to hear from people who don't want to attend church, is that there are too many hypocrites there. Now, the problem is that in order to accomplish anything, we have to be with other people. We can only do so much by ourselves. We have to do things with other people, and that's what God wants. And so I guess, you know, that we could come to the conclusion that whenever people are involved in things, the potential for hypocrisy exists. I mean, that's just a reality of life. Now, a huge confusion within Christianity is that this word hypocrisy surfaces quickly whenever there is the slightest hint of inconsistency in a Christian's life. And anyone that can remember like what it was like when you were younger, when you were a teenager, or if you currently have teenagers or work with teenagers, you're going to understand what I'm about to say. See, teenagers are very sensitive to inconsistency, or another term used is hypocrisy. If they sense it in anyone, they will flat out dismiss that person and pay no attention to the things they talk about. Like if you're going to give people advice and they see that, they're not going to pay attention. They get very frustrated with any authority figure that they see or hear about having a double standard. Do you remember that thing? I remember this thing being said to me a lot when I was growing up from my parents, especially my mother, that do as I say, not as I do thing that was used a lot. And I bet you some of us even use it. I think I did at one point. Now, on the other hand, if the teenagers can sense that our faith is sincere, our love is authentic, then they will respect us and take us seriously. And gosh, you know what they'll do? They'll even obey us, even when they know we're not perfect. So having said that, I want to take a moment and make sure we're all on the same footing when we go forward here and describe what hypocrisy actually is. See, a hypocrite is not someone who believes in something and then falls short of it. That does not make Christians hypocrites. That just proves we're human. It simply reveals an area where we're challenged to renew our mind. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. This is Paul speaking, and he says this: I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, I know I took that, you know, those two brief verses there, and don't conclude that after reading that we should settle for such an existence. That is not at all the objective Paul was trying to get across to those that was going to be reading that scripture. In other words, what I just read, in the way I read it, if we just did it like that, would be taking it out of context, which, unfortunately, happens all the time in our Christian world. Now, Scripture also says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race. Now, I'm going to try and sum up what we just read in those two scriptures, in those two phrases of scriptures. The further along we all go in our Christian life, the further we realize that we must go further. In other words, the more I grow spiritually, the more I discover I have more growth to grow spiritually. See, being born again takes a moment of faith, but becoming like Jesus Christ is a lifelong process. For instance, I want to use something we are all familiar with. It's just like our natural growth from baby, infant, right? Toddler, child, teenager, adult. Our growth in the natural. And we can look at plants or people physically growing. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about here, that we could get a reference. To grow anything properly requires a time of pruning involved in that, right? So that the plant can grow more fuller over the next growth spurt. In other words, there'll be some things that kind of get, chopped off. So new things can grow to their fullness, and on and on and so on. Well, then a hypocrite is not someone who simply fails to always live everything he or she believes. I mean, would we call a child that is learning about, for instance, cleaning their room, or a teenager that's, just starting to learn how to drive a car, a hypocrite simply because they fail to remember or apply what was taught to them the last time? I hope not. Because a hypocrite is something totally different altogether. The root word from which we derive hypocrite means to wear a mask. A hypocrite can literally be defined as an actor or a thespian. They're gifted at putting on masks for each of their characters they portray, in the theater and in movies or in plays or on TV. They are pretending to be someone they're not. Now, hopefully, they don't fool anyone. I hope people realize they're just pretending. I don't know, though. Sometimes I think people take these people seriously that are actors. But the problem with these hypocrites is they think they are more convincing than they really are. It has been said, you can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And when it comes to God, you can't fool him at any time. So, okay, how does this topic apply to, you're probably wondering, how does this apply to my spiritual development? Well, if we're remotely familiar with the Gospels, we should be aware that Jesus saved his most scathing words for the religious elite of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, right? These were the guys who supposedly had dedicated their lives to following God and keeping the law. They put on a great performance, but inside, their hearts were not right. They were sick on the inside. And what's so interesting, it's like actually ironic, is that Jesus didn't unleash harsh words on the garden variety type of sinners he met, the common people. Now, that is also not to say that Jesus didn't confront those people, but Jesus, I would say, carefronted them in such a way that he loved them and extended grace to them, right? Like the woman caught in the act of adultery that was surrounded by men who wanted to stone her on the spot, right? John chapter 8, verse 7. Jesus says to her, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, don't miss this. In this very same scenario, Jesus did not excuse her sin or condone her sin. In fact, he told her to stop sinning. But Jesus also extends love and grace to her. And why? Because she knew she was a sinner. How about Zacchaeus, right? He knew he was a sinner when Jesus had a meal with him. How about the woman at the well in Samaria? She knew she was a sinner. So I remind us of those few examples. There's more, but these few examples, because we find Jesus's harsher words reserved for those who pretended to be something they really were not. The harshest words Jesus spoke in the scriptures are for the hypocrites. And truth be told, you and I have all been guilty of hypocrisy at one point or another. We all have had times in our lives when we tried to appear to, to someone something we really were not. For instance, it may have been an attempt to be more spiritual than we really are, or an effort to impress a potential employer, right? Or a prospective client, or a coach, or a teacher, or, you know, a new friend, or when you're going on a date in a relationship or in a marriage, right? People tend to fudge their resumes. We embellish an event to make ourselves look better than we really are. This list is long and distinguished from our false claims. Just ponder that. Look in the mirror on that one. I mean, I'm going to say it. Is that kind of thing and is what was initiated at the beginning of any of your relationships? I'm just trying to keep this real, people. In other words, do you currently have relationships that were begun with a mask on? I'm just saying this so we can all start at the same place. But I'm telling you again, we've all been hypocritical at one point or another. That's why we all have a special place in our hearts for children. Why? Because kids are so honest. There's no pretense with them. They just are what they are. I remember this so vividly. Our youngest daughter, Samantha, and we were living in London. So we were there from 2000. We got there October 2000 and left February of 2003. So, and when we got there, Samantha was two. So it probably was, you know, a good year later or something. She was probably three, maybe four. And she burped. I just remember this. It was the first time I ever heard it. She burped. And she like announces, like shouted, "Hey, Samantha, Sammy burped." I mean, she's like proud of what she'd done. And why did she do that? Because she probably heard her dad, me, doing it once in a while. You know? And I probably laughed. I mean, I'm just saying this. The point is the child said what she thinks and it didn't appear to her to be something really she's not. She just did it, right? This is a simple yet profound message here that we could all learn from a child, I think. So Jesus shares three parables. let's see, where did he share those? Hold on. Yeah, where is this about the... Yeah. These parables in Matthew chapter 13, that's it. Let's just open in the word here. About planting wheat and weeds, the mustard seed and yeast. Yeah, Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43. Okay, these three parables. And these parables go together about sowing and reaping, but oh my gosh, there's so much more here. In fact, the parable about the weeds is about a farmer. He plants a crop of wheat, but during the night, his enemies, we're told, comes along and sowed tares or weeds into the wheat. Now, this tare or weed is also known as the darnel seed. It looks almost exactly like a wheat seed in the beginning stages of its growth. But after it grows a little, it becomes evident that it is weed that will actually uproot the wheat if you pull out the weed before it's ready to harvest. Right? The wheat would come out with the weed. So in the parable, the workers ask the farmer if he wants them to pull up these tares, these weeds. And the farmer says, no. If you do, you'll uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then at harvest time, I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds. Oh, so how does that apply to us? I mean, a lot of us aren't growing up in farmer territory or agrarian anymore or agriculture. I did, but a lot of us don't. Are we aware that Jesus is talking about the church? He's talking about the church family, the congregation, the assembly. I think many of us need to hear this because I think we missed the correlation, but I'm going to point it out. Jesus is alerting us that every church body will have people who have infiltrated its ranks just like the weeds. Ooh, this stings. This is tough. And we're not going to necessarily know who the wheat is and who the weed is. Why? Because they both read their Bible. They both sing the same songs. But one may be the wheat and the other may be the weed. In other words, one is a hypocrite. Yet it's not our job to push these people out. Okay? Our concern should be whether we are hypocrites ourselves. Our job, our position is to take care of ourselves, because it is better to be a sinner and admit it than to pretend to be something we're really not. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this should remind us that we truly enjoy motivation from being around other people. And this furthermore is saying, please don't neglect meeting regularly. We gather together to share our faith and to strengthen one another in what the Lord has done for us. There is strength in numbers, in other words. Don't let the enemy distract you with difficulties and then allow yourself to use those difficulties as excuses for missing meetings weekly. Just the opposite thinking should happen, folks. In other words, we should make even greater efforts to be faithful in attendance during these difficulties. Because I'm telling you, and I think a lot of you know this, but if you hang around church folk a while, you're going to hear them speak about covering. I remember when I first heard this phrase, I assumed they were talking about covering up. But there's a huge difference between covering and covering up. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Scripture tells us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Well, sometimes this passage is misinterpreted to mean that our love for each other blots out our sin. Make no mistake about this. The only thing that can cancel out sin is the love of Jesus Christ, right? And that's love he manifested in his death on the cross and his burial and resurrection and ascension. What Scripture is talking about here in Peter, right, 1 Peter, is the unconditional love and acceptance that should be present in the body of Christ, creating an environment where we feel safe and secure to confess our sins to one another and repent. Look at how direct and simple this Scripture here explains this concept in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Woo! I mean, praise God that Jesus made it possible for us to go directly to God for forgiveness. Are you hearing this? But also understand this. Confessing our sins to each other still has an important place in the life of the church body. And oh, how we don't do this anymore. I rarely see this. If we've sinned against an individual, we must ask him or her to forgive us. If our sin has affected the church as a whole, do you know we're supposed to confess it publicly? If we need loving support as we struggle with a particular sin, we should confess that sin to those who are able to provide that support we need. And if after confessing a private sin to God, we still don't feel his forgiveness, well, we may wish to confess that sin to a fellow believer and hear him or her assure us of God's pardon. Why? Because the Bible tells us that every believer is a priest to other believers. That's from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I think oftentimes believers forget that our most powerful resource is communion with God through prayer. And I think the results are often greater than we thought were possible. I mean, some people see prayer as a last resort to be tried when everything else fails. But that's a backward approach. Prayer should come first, because God's power is infinitely greater than ours. It only makes sense to rely on it, especially because God encourages us to do so. But sadly, what continues to take place in some congregations today is that love and acceptance is not present. And that results in an environment where we dare not confess our faults to each other for fear we will become fodder for the gossip mill. That's what I see happening most of the time. And when I say most of the time, I mean like 95% of the time. Here's another way to look at this. When we don't have the love covering in your congregation, you have a cover up. In other words, gosh, God set it up this way. The one place on earth where we should be able to be real and honest, church, where the assembly meets, where the congregation meets, has turned into the place where we put a mask on and hide what we're feeling, thinking, and struggling with. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that the epidemic we are currently seeing in moral failures, divorces, scandals among church leadership, I'm talking about pastors and all the church leaders, has its roots in the lack of covering love that was missing in the church. In most cases, these pastors are too proud or too isolated to seek out accountability partners. I would contend for every high-profile leader who fails, there are scores of deacons or elders or teachers and staff in the church who are suffering the very same fate out of the spotlight. What am I getting at? Well, in other words, people don't dare come to church and admit you and your spouse are struggling and need prayer, help, and support. And so what then happens? These people suffer in silence while their marriage and family crumbles around them. This lack of, I'll call it like a covering kind of love in the church, is what I think Jesus refers to, or the scriptures refer to, as the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and lawyers, and not that of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus encountered those struggling with sin, he responded with compassion and understanding, saying, "I don't condemn you." He did this even though he was the only person who has the right to condemn sinners. You and I do not have that right. At times, too often, we act just like the Pharisees with rocks in our hands, wanting to throw them at the sinful woman. And when Jesus reminded them of their own sin, one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away, knowing they were every bit as guilty as she was. Covering up your sin will only result in repeating the same behavior. You've got to become totally transparent and hold each other accountable. And I'm not exaggerating here when I say that failure to find accountability in your life will result in, at best, stagnation in your spiritual progress, and at worst, ruin for your spiritual life and your reputation. Seeking out and taking advantage of an environment where love covers you will be one of the hardest, yet one of the most rewarding things you will ever do. You know, those commercials that list a few things and then put the price with it, and then the last thing they say is, "This is priceless." Well, I contend that a clear conscience is priceless. What I'm getting at is the knowledge that God knows you completely, yet he loves you anyway, is priceless. And the knowledge that people can know you completely, yet love you anyway, is priceless. And it's in an environment like that that you can begin to understand the unconditional love that God gives us. And you'll realize that you're not a lone ranger on this. Your brothers and sisters are challenged in the same areas that you are challenged in. We have all got to face the music one day and give an account for our actions. None of us can live this life perfectly and flawlessly. We will fall short time and time again. But there is a difference between those who seek to live a godly life and have their failures and weaknesses, and those who won't even try and instead put on an act. Not only are those who wear the mask neglecting to acknowledge their struggle, but they are trying to appear greater than they really are. You know, I know people who put on a show, and perhaps they succeed for a little while, but eventually they get found out and no one's buying it. And you know who else isn't? God's especially not buying it. When I encourage us, time to take that mask off and see us for who we really are. See God for who he really is and seek to change. We will never reach perfection on this side of heaven, but that does not excuse us from seeking to live godly lives. God bless you all. Until next time.